Now, our first scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. As our text opens, Elijah is in a cave on Mount Horeb. The word of the Lord comes to him. The Lord poses a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the short answer would be running away from Jezebel. But that's not what the prophet says. Elijah has orchestrated the slaughter of the prophets of Baal, and Ahab and Jezebel, leaders of the worshipers of Baal, were displeased. Jezebel had sent word to Elijah that she was going to have him killed. He fled for his life, going into Judah, hopefully beyond Ahab and Jezebel's reach. He travels 40 days and nights through the wilderness until he reaches Mount Horeb. There, Elijah has this encounter with God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away."
He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?"
He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the word. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away."
And then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Saphrat of Abel-Mehoah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The word of God for the people of God.
Psalm 85 says this: "Let me hear what God, the Lord, will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps." Indeed, those are words I need to hear this morning. God will speak peace to God's people. You know, John Pavlovitz said it best for me. What happened in Charlottesville, Virginia on Friday and Saturday, with hundreds of white people bearing torches and chanting about the value of white lives and shouting slurs, is not a far-right protest. When you move that far right, past humanity, past decency, past goodness, you're not a supremacist, because that is racism, domestic terrorism, religious extremism, and blind hatred of the most vile kind. It truly represents the worst of who we are in humankind. I was heartened to see a picture of clergy standing arm in arm next to one another, facing those yelling the slurs. And in that line was Kem McDowell, pastor and daughter of Floyd McDowell. There were thousands, 1,000 we think, in that line, filled with God's peace and courage. And so we do pray this day that each of us might find ways to stand up to the racism that is all around us, here as well as in Charlottesville. That is certainly my prayer, and I invite you to join with that.
This story of Jesus immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000 that many of us heard last week in worship. There were 12 baskets of leftovers were gathered up after all had been fed. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead over to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came to Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
I was very thankful that I wasn't in a boat when the storm hit on Friday afternoon. I was driving home from a meeting in State College and was almost to Huntingdon when the worst hit. I pulled up to the church and I thought that I'd wait a bit because I knew it had to let up soon. Yet you know that the rain increased quickly, and when I finally decided I had to run through to the church doors, I was soaked. Somehow, though, I knew I had to look. I made my way to the fellowship hall and found what I suspected. Water was pouring through the doorways nearest the door for the grand piano. It had happened before. There is this outside drain that, which when it accumulates debris, when we forget to clean it out and a rain comes quickly, the water has nowhere else to go. So I quickly thought and reached Jim Tootin, thankfully, just a block away. And he and I worked quickly to mop up and soak as much water as we could, leaving it with dehumidifiers and fans running full force. Yes, the wind has certainly been blowing. There are so many storms tossing their waves around us that it's sometimes tempting to just turn our eyes away. The heavy rain on Friday caught many of us off guard, and as the water poured into the church basement, into the fairgrounds, into the archway, and many residential basements, there was some panic and an initial sense of helplessness. In the far more real sense, the hate poured out in Charlottesville these last 2 days is a storm that has been brewing in our world, in our culture for many years. Raw racism confronted us all as we read those headlines and saw the images of hate and supremacy screaming across lines of human beings facing one another. And threats of nuclear war have certainly been more than distant cries. Those strains are blowing in the wind for sure. And I acknowledge as the time ticks away for my own season of being pastor at Stone Church comes to an end in just 2 short weeks, I have to face the goodbyes that are inevitable and the unrest that comes from both you and I facing some unknowns. We are riding the waves and not quite sure of what is ahead. The scripture we read from Matthew this morning tells of rough seas. Jesus has sent the disciples across the lake ahead of him so he can finally get some alone time in prayer. And in directing them across the lake, Jesus sends them into danger. In the ancient world, you see the sea or any large body of water represents chaos. But unlike some other stories in the Bible where there is a storm on the lake, the disciples are really not actually afraid of the storm, for they are used to these kind of winds. What they are truly afraid of is the unknown that is approaching them. They think Jesus is a ghost or some kind of phantom, and that would scare most of us too. They are absolutely terrified, and they cannot see the Lord right in front of their eyes. And even after Jesus speaks, identifies himself, and tells them not to fear but be encouraged, they still cower. But Jesus' words to the disciples are, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Another way to translate Jesus' words to the disciples is, "Have courage." And it's in the present tense. Jesus is not saying, "Buck up, be brave," but "have courage." The root meaning of the English word courage is the Latin cor, or the French cor, heart. So it can easily be translated, "take heart" or "take courage." David Lose helps me to more fully take in this passage when he writes, "I wonder if Jesus is saying to these disciples, to us, faith means living out of your heart. You are going to have to lead, live, and love with your heart, Peter. You know who I am. Deep down in your heart, you know me, and I know I will be there. Can you trust yourself? Can you know it? Can you trust your heart?" Jesus' words call Peter back to himself, to his truth, to his heart, to his faith. Jesus encourages the disciples to leave fear behind and live wholehearted lives, calling us to truth, to our heart, to our faith that continues to be discovered. Jesus reaches out. And I believe that is the same message with each of us today. Jesus, the Holy One, who wherever we are, reaches out. You know, Jan Richardson, a pastor, artist, and writer, experienced a very tragic loss when her husband of 2 years, Gary, died very unexpectedly during routine surgery. And after 8 months, she wrote, "It feels like a moment, an aching eternity since his death. But I can tell you that I know what it means to be borne up when the waters overwhelm. I know the grace of hands that reach out to carry and console and give courage. I am learning again anew what faith is. How this word that we sometimes just toss around so casually holds depths within depths that will draw us beyond nearly everything that we once believed." She knows that faith is not something we can just summon by a sheer act of will, that it lives and it breathes in the community that encompasses us, and that she cannot force faith, but can ask for it. She can pray that it will make its way to her, to us, to bear us up over the next wave and the next, and that it does come. God reaches out to connect us, to strengthen and offer us courage. And I think that is still God's desire for every one of us. God desires, that is, that we trust that God is with us and for us, and thereby live with courage and hope, taking chances, risking ourselves in relationship, seeking the welfare of the individuals and community around us, all the while that remembering that even when we overlook God's presence, even when we get involved in our own stuff, God is always there. Sometimes to encourage us to overcome our fears, sometimes sending us out, and sometimes reaching out to grab hold of us in forgiveness and mercy, comfort, and grace. And I do believe that God is with us in the difficult part of our lives, responding to our fears and cries for help with a promise of God's presence and comfort. And I believe so strongly that God also has dreams and hopes for each of us, no matter where we find ourselves, both for us as individuals, but also as communities of faith. And in the midst of these waves tossing, in the midst of the change as I leave this pastorate, God is encouraging us to cross the waters and even to step out of the boat in faith, trusting that God is there to grab hold of us in need. God is with us in our need. God calls us to wholehearted lives of courage and hope. And I do believe that while God is eager to respond to our deepest needs, God also invites us to more adventuresome lives of faith. God wants more for us, frankly, than simply safety and stability. And therefore, God calls us to stretch, to grow, and to live into the abundant life that God promises, trusting always that God is always there, reaching out. Today you are being invited to be anointed. It has been one of the most important rituals in the Church of the Brethren here at Stone Church through the years, which is a physical way that we can express our belief that God does reach out to each of us, The Holy One desires us to be healed of all that prevents us from experiencing peace. We have used the words of Scripture from James through the years to lead us in our anointing service. The service recognizes that wholeness or healing is experienced only as a person's relationship to God and to others is open and honest. And when we come forward during a congregational service of anointing, the words of honesty are most often between you and God. For you bring your own self with your own confessions. I confess that I have longed to have this service of anointing prior to my leaving you as pastor. I believe that many of us have a deep desire to be overwhelmed with believing, truly believing that God is reaching out to us, that we are not alone. I know it may take longer this morning to have only myself offering the anointing, but I wanted the opportunity to offer it to any who desire. As the oil is placed upon your forehead, I will share the words, "You are being anointed for God's peace, for wholeness and healing for your body, your mind, and your soul." You are invited to come down the center aisle along both sets of pews, and we will continue to sing this song of Tezay, a song of prayer. In the midst of the storms of life, in the midst of my leaving as your pastor, we sing this prayer together. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. For Christ, the Holy One, reaches out to us, to each one of us, to save us from ourselves, to offer us peace. A healing beyond our understanding so that we may offer it to others. To stand with others who experience great tragedy and hatred, to build Christ's kingdom here in this community, in our world, wherever we are. I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we want to sense your reaching out to us. We stand in the need of prayer and anointing. We confess to you that our lives are broken. We acknowledge that our world is in need of your deep healing and peace. Send the power of your Holy Spirit into our lives, that you will continue to heal us, to challenge us and build the church as we open ourselves more fully to you and to one another. Amen.